We're still looking at Jesus as our Lord and Savior and the one that we follow. And we've been sharing about this process of becoming more like Jesus, becoming more Christ-like. As His disciples, we follow Him, we follow His teaching, we follow His example, and we follow His voice. And in the process of following Jesus, in the process of following His teaching and following His example and following His voice, we become more like Him. In Luke chapter 6, we read, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So those who are perfectly trained by Christ will become more like Him. That is the process of Christ-likeness. And this is through obedience to His teaching, imitation of His example, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and transforms us as we follow Him. So we looked at Christ's example and His teaching so that we can imitate Him, so that we can imitate Him. And we started off with Mark 10, verse 45, that says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." If we look at His example, not just His teaching, but Christ's example, we see something so profound that Christ Himself declares that, "I did not come to be served. I have come to serve." And we serve an awesome God that humbled Himself to serve us. And we read this not only in His teaching, but also in His example in John 13. As He washed His disciples' feet, He said, "And when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your teacher, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you.'" And that's what I love about Jesus. He did not only teach, but He also lived what He taught. And then He calls us to imitate Him. Because in following Christ, we will find life. It's different to what the world teaches. But where He leads, there is life. And then we looked at Christ's humility, the attitude in His serving. And once again, He calls us to imitate Him in this attitude of serving, which is called humility in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 11. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Christ's attitude in serving was not self-serving, nor for His own interests, but rather seeking the benefit of others, seeking our benefit. And today we're going to look at His motive for serving. We looked at His attitude of serving, which was humility. Today we're going to look at His motive of serving, which is the greatest motive of all, which is love. God serves us because He loves us. He loves us. He loves you and me. We know John 3:16 so well, "For God so loved the world." Why did God give His Son? Not because He was angry, but because He loved the world. So He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, even though it is a reality. But God does not want anyone to perish, because He loves the world. He loves each and every one of us so much that He gave His Son so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But I want us to look at this love from a very practical angle, breaking it down from Christ's example. What is this love that God loves us with, and how ought we to imitate Him in doing so? What does this love look like? Now I want to start here in the context of Jesus' life. We know John the Baptist. We know the role that John the Baptist played in Christ's life. We know the relationship between their mothers. They were cousins. He was the great prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the great prophet that came to identify the Messiah. He was the one that baptized Jesus and heaven opened up and said, the voice from heaven came, the Father spoke identity over the Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit ascended like a dove upon him. This is the John that Jesus, in a sense, took the baton from, where John started off preaching in the wilderness, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and baptizing people. So did Jesus do exactly the same. After he was baptized, he preached exactly the same message, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he baptized. As a matter of fact, Jesus' ministry baptized more people than John's. And then one day, John, because of his criticism against the leadership, because of his criticism of this man marrying another man's wife, John was beheaded. John was murdered. And when Jesus heard this, when the news came to Jesus of John's death, Jesus was deeply moved, saddened by the loss of the great and final prophet of the Old Testament. When the news came to Jesus, Jesus left the crowd and he wanted to be on his own, just to grieve and pray. We take the story from there in Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. Sometimes we read so quickly over these things, but Jesus was mourning the death of his friend. And leaving the crowd, to be on his own, news spread of the destination, and they followed him. And when he got to this place, there was a great multitude. And even though Jesus wanted to be on him on his own, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion, and he continued to minister. He healed all their sick. Jesus was moved with compassion. God's love for us, not self-seeking. It is at the cost of himself. Even though Christ wanted to be his own, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And he ministered to them. He healed all their sick. This compassion is so practical. The definition of compassion is a sympathetic pity or concern for the sufferings or misfortune for others. Jesus was hurting, but yet when he saw the pain and the need of the others, he was moved with compassion. And he met their needs above his own. It's being sensitive to the needs of others. It's so interesting in Greek, I'm not even going to try and pronounce that word. But anyway, it means to be moved with deep compassion or pity. The Greeks regarded the bowels, this inward place, as the place of strong and powerful emotions, where everything originated inside of us, the bowels. This is the place the Greeks saw where the strong motivation and the strong compassion originated from. The Hebrews regarded the same place as where tender mercies and feelings and affections and compassions and sympathy and pity originate. And it's so interesting when the Bible said that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus had really felt the need of the people. It's not just a thought. It's not just a decision. It is a feeling, a sensitivity for those around him. Jesus was moved with compassion. Most of Jesus' miracles were performed from this place. Not to try and prove anything, or to achieve anything, or to gain anything, but because he felt something. He felt something for the need and the lack and the sickness and the brokenness around him, and that moved him to act. His love for us was a strong feeling, a strong sensitivity to what was going on around him, because Jesus really cared. Jesus really cared. You know what's so amazing about God? God does not care for us from a distance. Yes, He's Almighty God. Yes, He's the creator of the universe. Yes, everything spans before Him. Yes, nothing can come into His presence because of His holiness. And there's nothing unpure that will survive in His awesomeness. And yet, He cares for you and me, but not from a distance. God does not care from a distance. He became flesh. He became flesh. He became a man like us. And He came down to where we were. The incarnation, it always blows my mind when I think about it. God Almighty, we read it earlier when we spoke about humility, the fact that even though He was God and in all power and all-consuming glory, He didn't hold on to it as something to be grasped on, but He emptied Himself to become like us. In human form. God does not care from a distance. He humbled Himself to become like us, weak and frail. And He lived amongst us. He suffered with us. God became one of us. And when God sees all our brokenness around us and the suffering we go through as a result of sin, it breaks His heart. So He sent His Son. He poured out His Spirit, and He's coming back to restore this world, to create a new earth and a new heaven. Because God doesn't care from a distance. He knows. Not like a king in a palace that is concerned over His people. No, this is a God who humbled Himself to become with one of us, to live with us, amongst us, in the frailty of humanity, and suffered the things that we suffer. Because He cares, not from a distance, because He is moved by compassion. He really cares, and He is sensitive to our needs. And we, when we are broken, when we suffer, God's heart is broken for us because He knows. He knows what it feels to be sick. He knows what it feels to be rejected. He knows what it feels to be beaten. He knows what it feels to be tortured. He knows what it feels to be betrayed. He knows as a father what it feels to lose a son. He knows. He knows. Because He doesn't love us from a distance. Poured out His Spirit that now lives within us. He came to us, humbled Himself to become like us in all our weakness, so that He can identify with us, with you and me. He is able to be sensitive to our needs and our struggles because He went through it Himself. Compassion is being sensitive to the needs of others. You know, in this life, we tend to build up walls around our hearts to protect ourselves from the need and the pain around us. It's a defensive mechanism. When we see the world and all the suffering around us, we tend to build walls to protect ourselves, to desensitize us from this world. This weekend, I had the privilege to pray with some emergency service leaders, some of the fire brigade and the emergency services. We came together just to pray about all the accidents that is happening in this piece of road from Botterfield to Horsten, and so many deaths over the past couple of weeks. And I could see these men. They were not hard people. They were soft and caring people. But I could see so many walls around their hearts to protect themselves from all the pain and the suffering that they have to endure when they have to witness death and carnage and suffering along our roads. And the thing what we as humans do, we build walls around our hearts to protect ourselves. But you know, these things about these walls, when we desensitize ourselves, where we are afraid, you know, you speak to those in the medical profession, and the first thing they say to you as you start, do not make this personal. When you tend to your patients, you have to distance yourself from the individual. And we have this tendency to build walls around our hearts to protect ourselves from the pain and the suffering. But you know what the thing about these walls are? They become thick and strong, but at some point in life, something triggers a little crack, and before you know it, those walls come down, and the flood of years of pain just comes rushing through. God is not building walls around His heart. When He sees our pain and our suffering, no, He is sensitive to them. And He has compassion. He has compassion. And He feels with us. And He's not afraid to feel with us. God, interestingly enough, sets the example of not building walls around His heart to protect Himself, but instead He chooses to identify with us. He chooses to make Himself vulnerable for us. And He teaches us to do the same thing. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says it so powerfully. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do not be afraid to be sensitive. Do not be afraid to identify with. Yes, it is painful to share the grief of others. But your healing is not found in your walls. Your healing is only found in His presence. And it is in our weeping with others, it is in our identifying and sensitivity to the pain of others, that we are drawn to the only place of healing, and that is Christ. It is in His presence that we find healing. And it is in our identifying with others and being sensitive to their needs that they find healing. You know, I go to many people that lose loved ones. I don't have much to say to them, except the hope that I have in Christ Jesus that death is not the end for those who are in Christ Jesus. And soon they'll see their loved ones again. The only other thing I can do is cry with them. The more I've been following Jesus, the more I cry. Don't be afraid to be sensitive to the needs of others. Our protective system is also our healing. And that is only found in Christ's presence. It's Him that protects me. It's Him that heals me. So I can be open and sensitive to those around me. Hebrews 13, verse 13 says, continue to remember those who are in prison as if you are or were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Jesus doesn't teach us to build walls to protect ourselves. But He says that we must choose to be sensitive and identify with that is going on around us. Compassion is a sensitivity, but it's also our identification with. Another example was Jesus' friend Lazarus. We know the story. Jesus had an inner circle of friends, and one of those was Lazarus. And Mary and Martha was the sisters. And one day they sent news to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Please come and pray. He didn't have a headache. The reason they sent somebody to Jesus in the middle of his ministry is because Lazarus was really sick. And when Jesus received the news, Jesus said something very strange to his disciples. He said, Lazarus is not going to die. He's going to live again. And his disciples were all confused. And Jesus continued to minister for another 2 days. And after 2 days, Jesus turned to the home of Mary and Martha. And on his way there, the messengers came and said, "You're too late. You're too late, Jesus. Lazarus is dead." And Jesus again responded to his disciples and said, "No, he's only asleep. He will rise again." And Jesus came to the home of his friends, and the one sister ran out, fell at his knees and said, "Lord, if you were only here, Lord, where were you? Why did you take so long? If you were only here, he would live." Jesus asked her, "Where's your sister?" And his sister, her sister came, fell at his feet and said, "Lord, where were you?" This point that we read here in John chapter 11, verse 32 to 40, and when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is Jesus. This is Jesus that knew that Lazarus will live. He knew though he's dead, he will rise again. This is Jesus coming to resurrect Lazarus. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, "It's for this reason that I'm going there, to raise him from the dead, so that you may know that I am the Son of God." Jesus knew Lazarus was going to live again. When Mary fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved by their pain, by their suffering. And his spirit was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. It speaks volumes. Jesus wept. It's a good verse to memorize. It's a very powerful verse to memorize. Whenever I see suffering, I'm reminded of this verse. Jesus wept. Because he was moved with compassion. Even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was moved by the brokenness and the loss around him. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that he came to give life to this dead man. He knew that he's coming to do a great miracle. And even though Jesus was full of faith, full of assurance that Lazarus was going to live again, when he saw the brokenness and the loss of the people around Lazarus, he was moved with compassion, troubled in his soul, and he wept with him. He wept for their brokenness. He wept for their loss. He wept for their weakness and their vulnerability to death. And Jesus wept. And they took him to the grave. Verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man also, have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Even though Christ knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was moved by compassion when he saw the brokenness and the loss and the vulnerability to death. Jesus wept. He was not afraid to show his emotions. Jesus had compassion not for Lazarus. He was not weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for those around him. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Speaking about Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered when tempted. He is also able to help those who are being tempted. How powerful is that? God doesn't care from a distance. God doesn't care from a place where he cannot relate to our pain and our suffering in this fallen world that was caused by sin. No, God humbled himself to become one of us, to live amongst us, so that he can feel like us and know like us, so that he can have mercy on us when we call on him. Because he is not far away. He is very close. And he knows what you're going through. He knows the pain that you are suffering. He knows the questions that you are asking. And when you weep in brokenness, he weeps with you. Because he cares for you. He feels for you. And therefore, we can boldly cry out to him, knowing that he understands our pain. He understands. Jesus has compassion for the individual, for you and me. It's not just Jesus loves the whole world. No, Jesus loves you and me. He sees us not as a crowd. He sees us as individuals. He knows us. He's the one that has formed us in his mind. Even long before creation, he saw us formed in our mother's womb. And he spoke life over us, identity over us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows you and me. God loves the individual. He has compassion over them. We see that in Zacchaeus in the tree. Jesus was walking down in a great crowd, and this short little tax collector, a sinner, that was so short he could never see over the first row. So he got a brainwave and climbed into a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus was walking by the crowds of all the people pushing and shoving against him. And yet Jesus stopped when he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. And he asked him, Zacchaeus, what are you doing? Who are you? My name is Zacchaeus. What are you doing? I came to see you, Jesus. Jesus stopped everything, stopped his plan, stopped his itinerary, said, well, get down from there, Zacchaeus. I want to go eat with you today in your house. And there was silence because, ooh, this is a tax collector, Jesus. Jesus had compassion for Zacchaeus. And there was Bartimaeus, the blind man, when Jesus was walking And when this blind man that had no sight from birth heard that it was a commotion coming by, he inquired from the crowd, what is happening? What is going on? I said, no, it's Jesus. And he started to scream, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people tried to quiet him down. Shh, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the louder he shouted, the more people tried to quiet him down. And Jesus stopped. He said, who is this man? Bring him to me. Jesus asked him, what do you want? What do you want? But Bartimaeus must have thought Jesus was blind. Can't you see? I'm blind. I want to see, Lord. And Jesus moved with compassion and he healed the man. And then it was the woman suffering from bleeding. We know the story that the crowds was pushing and shoving in Jesus. And she thought, if I can just get to Jesus. Took her life in her own hand, risked her own life. Because if she was caught as an unclean person touching anybody else, she would have been stoned to death. But she pushed through that crowd because she thought, if I can only touch Jesus. And among all the pushing and shoving, she reached out and touched just the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped. And he asked his disciple, who was touching me? And they were all looking to him, Jesus, you're crazy. Everybody's touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me. As he was sensitive to the needs of the individual, and the woman stood up, it was me, Lord. He said, your faith has healed you. And was the woman caught in adultery? And Jesus had compassion for the individual. You know, we build walls around our hearts and protect us from the pain and the suffering around us. You know, the first thing that we do, we generalize. We generalize. When there's a beggar, we say, they're just looking for money to buy drugs or substance. We generalize. We see a black person, we say black people are like this. When we see white people, we say white people are like this. When we see Asian people, we say Asian people are like this. It's to protect ourselves. So the easiest way to build a wall is to generalize. To say poor people are like this, homeless people are like that, black people are like this, white people are like this, colored people are like this. It's so that we protect ourselves because we are so afraid that we will feel what they feel. So we build walls around ourselves, but that's not how Jesus saw us. He didn't label us as sinners. He ate with us as sinners. The Pharisees was offended because he was the friend of sinners and tax collectors. We should not generalize when we see the poor or race, but we should see the individual. It doesn't matter what social status he's from or what race he is of. It doesn't matter. It is someone that is created in the image of God, that God loves so much. So compassion starts with not generalizing, but actually seeing the individual for who he is. Seeing their circumstances and their struggles and placing ourselves in their shoes. That's how compassion starts. Where we not only see the individual, but we start to see their circumstances. We start to place ourselves in their shoes as if we were in prison with them or as if we were suffering as they were suffering. And then from that place, we start to look at them from God's perspective, the way He loves them. And then we start to love Him the way He loves us. And all of a sudden, you will be moved with compassion. When you break down that first generalization and you start to see an individual for who he is and you place yourself in their shoes, in their circumstances, in their suffering. And if that doesn't move you, then so many times I remind myself of the way God sees them. That really moves me. And then I remind myself the way God loves me. And I love them that way. Yes, there's risk involved in loving like this. Yes. The risk is that you will feel their pain. And yes, you might be abused as well. In the process of doing that, so was Christ. He came to save us and we betrayed him. We swapped him for a murderer. We spat on him. We swore at him. We whipped him to a place of no requisition, and then we hanged him on a cross on the highway naked for everybody to see. And he only came to love us. See, sometimes we are betrayed in loving people. Sometimes we are abused in doing so. But it should never stop us doing it. And yes, we have to be wise. Yes, we have to be good stewards to what we have given. And yes, we shouldn't just give irrespectively, but we shouldn't build walls around our hearts either. Don't be afraid of what you will suffer, but rather suffer for what is good. I remember once as a student, I was actually doing internship or on staff already at church, and I was doing community development. And I think I was still an intern. And I remember I used to take a nap. I love my naps, my afternoon naps, 20 minutes or so. I used to go to the Red Plain. Those of you who know Stellenbosch, there's little grass there, and I used to sleep there on the grass, sometimes with laborers, sometimes without laborers. I love doing that. One day I was sleeping on the grass, and I got woken up with a fresh breath of alcohol. Of a beggar called Christy. He woke me up and he said, God sent him that I was going to pay his rent. I've heard that before. Maybe 100 times. And as Christy was telling me the same old story all over again, about how he needed his rent to be paid in advance, and God had sent him to me to give him 350 rand for his rent. I was praying to God. I said, God, this guy is taking me for a ride. But he is saying he's doing it in your name. So what shall I do, Father? I don't believe him. I think he's lying. And then the Holy Spirit started to challenge me. He said, what difference does it make? What difference does it make, Andries, whether he takes the 300 Rand? Because my argument with God is, I'm not going to give him 350 Rand. He's just going to go buy liquor. And the Holy Spirit said, what difference does it make? I see your heart in giving. I'm going to bless you for giving, not what he does with his money. What he does with his money is irrespective of your reward. But it is your giving that I see, and it is your giving that I will reward. It's your giving that I will bless. So yes, we've got to be wise and we've got to be stewards. But don't be so wise and so stewardy. What is the word? That you never give to anybody. God sees your heart in giving and he will bless you for it. So don't generalize when people come to you with their need. See the individual, see their need and their circumstances and try to get into their shoes. And then start to love them the way God loves them. And if you still struggle, love them the way God loves you. And you will also be moved with compassion. You know, the amazing thing of this whole process is in the end, you will have mercy. If you start to love people like this with compassion, you will learn what mercy is. And with mercy comes a great blessing. So the practical steps to compassion, I think I have them at the back. There's 6 of them I thought of. First is, do not generalize. but see the individual. Place yourself in their shoes and give them the benefit of the doubt. Love them the way God loves you. And then lastly, act. Do something about it. Do something. Do something. Jesus had compassion that always led to action. When he saw the crowd that was following him for 3 days without food, he had compassion over them and he told his disciples, go and buy them something to eat. It's getting late. They said, Lord, we don't have enough money and we don't have enough food. Jesus said, well, what do you have? He said, well, we've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Jesus said, bring it to me, it's enough. Enough. Jesus' compassion always led to action. And he fed the multitudes. And when they brought the sick to him, he was moved by compassion and he healed them. And there was mourning over the death of a son, of a daughter, of a friend. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed. Jesus' compassion always led to action. James 4 says that, or James 2. Sorry, I don't have it at the back, but we know it so well. James chapter 2 verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith also by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. There's so many opportunities. Soon we're going to introduce a blessing bag. It's a little bag that we've put together with some basic food and necessities. And for 50 or 60 rand, you can buy a bag. All the bags are the same. We'll introduce it in a week or two from now and we'll pack it out for you. You can see what is in this blessing bag. And you can buy a blessing bag and keep it in your car, and when somebody comes to you and asks for money, please have compassion and bless them. Just bless them. Follow Jesus. Let's follow his example. Prayerfully consider who you give to. Be wise, be a good steward. But don't be so stewardy that you never give. There are so many opportunities to serve. This coming weekend, the 4th of June, we have an opportunity to go serve 120 teenagers who are bombarded by this world about what is sexuality and what is the meaning of life and about abortion and all so many things. We have an opportunity to serve, and I want to invite you to join us as we go serve them, as we humble ourselves to serve them and their needs. And we still need people to come and bring us Webers and those who can bribe some boerewors so that we can feed them. We need people to pray for them. Afterwards, I want to invite you to have compassion. There's a single mom that is 16 years old and has a little baby, and they live in a shack here in the valley, the Yemelan Arda Valley. Not really a shack, it's a ruin. We want to put up a roof for them. I want to invite you to join us to do that. And if you can't be there, you can always donate some money so that we can purchase the materials necessary. There's a young mother that joined our church recently that's in an abusive relationship. She has 3 children. She has nowhere to go. She has no transport. She's dependent on the roof over her head in a very abusive situation. She has employment, but she has to walk there. She desperately wants to escape, but she has nowhere to go. We're looking for accommodation for a mother with three little children. Or a car that we can bless her with so that she can drive and have more options. If you know of somebody that has a room or two rooms available, she'll move into one room. She's desperate. There's a widow in our church that's looking after a grandchild. She's in desperate need. In one sense, I'm appealing to you to have compassion for those inside and outside of the church, and that you cannot physically help. We have a BodyServe account that you can donate money into that we help others with. But I want to encourage you this week as we go and serve, not just in humility, but let's go serve with compassion. Let's be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Let us go this week and imitate Christ. And in conclusion, I want to read 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9. It starts off with the word finally, so it will be the finally for this morning. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, with blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, the amazing thing about compassion, it leads to mercy, and mercy to a blessing. And that is what we are called to be a blessing. So let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your compassion over us, that you were moved to send your Son. Lord, that you were willing to humble yourself because you could feel our pain. You could see our suffering and the brokenness of sin. And you emptied yourself for us. Lord, we thank you that we are saved because of that great love for us. That is not from a distance. It's not a message in a bottle. It is your own Son, your only Son, on a cross. Lord, we want to thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we will tear down the walls that we have built around our hearts to protect us from the pain and the suffering around us. God, I pray that you will make us sensitive to the needs of those around us. And that you will empower us to be a blessing to this broken world. That we will be drawn to brokenness and need, and not be afraid of it, not turn the other side to it, but that we will be at the lookout for it. Because to this we have been called, and in this a great blessing. Because there is nothing greater than to bless someone that does not deserve it or expect it at all. There's no greater joy. There's no greater blessing. So Lord, this morning I'm praying that you will soften our hearts, and especially for us that are here today that struggle to trust. Maybe you're here this morning and you have built walls around your heart to protect yourself because of the things that you have suffered. I'm not going to call you forward, but if that is you this morning, I really believe God wants to gently climb over your wall and heal your heart from the pain and the suffering that you have been through. So that in due time, you can break down your own wall. So God is not here this morning to break down walls. He's here this morning to climb over them, to heal your heart. And if that is you this morning and you can identify with this, I just want you to raise your hand to God. Say, God, here I am. God, I am afraid to open my world, my heart to those around me because I've suffered so much. You can just drop your hands again. It's just between you and God. Just acknowledge before Him, Lord, I pray that You will come and climb over my wall. Lord, I invite You to come and heal my heart from the wounds and the disappointment and the abuse that I have suffered. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that even right now that You will come to those lives. Holy Spirit, that You will come and gently fill the wounds, the cracks, the holes. Holy Spirit, that You will come and heal with Your love. That Your tears, Lord, Your tears will bring healing to those wounds. Lord, I pray for those who are hesitant to give. Lord, I pray that You will soften their hearts. But God, I pray that You will lead them to give. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that we will be expectant to see the need around us and that You will bless us with the ability to give. So, Holy Spirit, I pray for a relationship with each one of us to open our eyes to see the way You see. God, I pray that You will pick up dust and spit on it. And open our eyes to see. Lord, so I pray for those of us who no longer see the need because we do not know how we're going to make a difference. We do not know where to start. We don't know who to trust. But God, I pray that You will open our eyes to see. That we may see the way You see and that we may hear Your voice as You lead us. To be Your hands and Your feet. God, and I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for even those who take our goodness and abuse it. Lord, You're still going to bless us for giving it. Because You suffered the same. And You never stopped loving us. You never stopped loving us. God, help us to continue to love the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.